computer. Okay. Oh, Lord, we just praise you, Father. We thank you for your sanctification process, Lord. We just praise you for what you're doing in us, Lord. We know that you're working in all of us, Lord, rooting out all that old darkness out of our heart, placing all the faith that we're going to need in the days ahead into us, Lord. And that's everything. And Father, we just praise you for all you're going to accomplish tonight. Lord, this old body, this old dirt body that we've got, Lord, put strength in us, in all of us, to endure in this faith that you've given us in mighty exploits for your glory, Lord. I ask that in the name of Jesus, that no one under any kind of circumstance, Lord, would fail to realize that you have them in their hands. You have all of us in your hands, Lord. And as long as we've got faith and believe, you're going to take care of us. Father, we just praise you for your protection around President Trump and his administration up there and all the patriots that surround him. Thank you, Lord, for exposing the enemy in our government. Father, we thank you for helping all of us to realize that it's not the country or the president that's going to save us, but it's you, Lord. But we do pray for that because you told us to pray for the leaders of our country. And you've also specifically told us to pray for President Trump and keep him lifted up. You gave us a dream, Father, here. Maybe a couple of them, maybe more than that now, of him coming to you in a mighty way, Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that upon him, Lord, and I believe it. I believe it, Lord, that you're going to take him and mold him into one of your mighty men of God. I don't know when, don't know where, doesn't make any difference. I just know you're going to do it because we believe. We pray and we believe, Lord, and I thank you for doing that. For him and all his family, bringing them into the kingdom, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, if there be anybody here listening or on this conference call that needs more of you, Father, I just ask to put the faith in them. All they have to do is just raise their arms and believe that you're filling them up with you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is filling all of us up, Lord, with nothing but you, Lord. So there ain't no room left for anything else but you, Lord. We need that, Lord. We have to have that. And I thank you, Lord, for placing it in our hearts to believe that you've already done it. In the name of Jesus. Bless our fellowship tonight. And Father, that it would all be for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anybody got any prayer requests?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, Melvin.
I just wanted to pray for my dad. He's 91, 92, somewhere in there. And he got a chill. It was pretty cold there in Michigan where they live. And anyway, he's very weak from polio and whatnot. But anyway, got a chill and they took him in and got an x-ray, and there's a little bit of liquid in his lungs, and they diagnosed him with pneumonia, the evil report. So now he's denominationally oriented, so I just have to stand in faith for him, although I'm going to try to talk to him in a bit. So anyway, Lord, I just want to pray. I just thank you for hearing our prayers for my dad, and I just pray that you fill him with faith, help him to understand that he has been healed, and doesn't have to worry about pneumonia type stuff. And I just pray that your presence will be there when I call him. And I thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing a mighty work in Malcolm's dad.
Amen.
Spiritual and physical. In Jesus' name.
You know, I've been praying kind of crazy prayers for a lot of relatives, especially my wife's parents and my parents, and that is that they get receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and get their eyes open and, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff considering their age. But why not? God, Jesus said that, or the angel, well, with Jesus, he said that too, but the angel talking to Mary said, with God, all things are possible. So.
Amen. I believe that too.
Yeah. No, I think the angel with Mary said, with God, nothing shall be impossible. I think that's the way the angel said it. I don't know how he said it, because he said, I think he was speaking in Aramaic. And I don't speak Aramaic. Sorry.
That's all right. You don't have to be sorry.
By the way, you probably saw Mel Gibson's film of The Passion of the Christ. And that was all, I think it was all, almost all of it was Aramaic. Although I don't know if they had the Roman soldiers or whatnot speaking some Greek, I don't know. I'm sure Pilate, I don't know if Pilate would be speaking Greek or Aramaic, but probably Aramaic. So initially when Mel Gibson first came out with the film, he didn't want captions, but they finally capitulated and put in English captions at the bottom. That sure helped me.
Well, Greek was the primary language of the world at the time, wasn't it?
It was, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. A lot of people spoke both languages.
You know, it's interesting. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
It's just interesting in different countries. For instance, in Nepal, where I grew up, there's a lot of languages, a lot of different people groups, different cultures and languages. But they imposed, the new conquering force imposed Nepali on everybody, the language Nepali, they call it. And they're pretty ruthless, especially with the Newars and some of the other people that lived in the valleys, that these are very, very old cultures, but they're pretty ruthless in trying to stamp out the other languages. So, and you know, that's true here in the States too. They would put Native Americans, they would take them off to schools and would not, they'd punish the kids if they spoke their Native American language to each other. So it's just typical when a conquering power comes in, they try to wipe out the language of the people they've conquered. I don't know if that was going on in Israel at the time, but anyway.
I was muted. Malcolm, what is the official language in Nepal? Is that Nepalese?
I muted myself too. It's Nepali. Nepali is the official language. And some of the major languages of those people that were conquered was Nawari. They have their own calendar, which is different from... in fact, I think the Nawari calendar is similar to the Chinese calendar, Tibetan calendar, and some other calendars.
Well, that clears it all up for me.
Yeah, can you? Oh, goodness. By the way, some Jehovah's Witnesses stopped by our place here for the second time in about a week's time. And pretty intriguing conversations. So.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I ended up, we were talking about, you know, some things regarding the gospel. I finally talked about Acts, how Peter said, you know, repent. These are the criteria for being a follower of Jesus. Repent, baptized in water, and receive the Holy Spirit. So I could tell that was kind of cutting across some stuff. But
well, you know, and I'm asking you, I think I know the answers, but do they believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God?
They have their own Bible. As you know, everything in Jehovah's Witness land is, or coming from the Watchtower, is all in-house. And they're taught, you know, I hope I'm not misrepresenting anything, but I understand that they highly discourage anybody from looking at anything, at least of a spiritual nature, outside of the Watchtower publications.
Well, they used to print the ASV.
Well, it's a little bit modified, but it's basically Westcott and Hort's translation, which, you know, I used to think really poorly of, but I think it's, you know, for all of its problems, I think it's still pretty helpful. They've been a little bit of hanky-panky with a few texts that would kind of help support their own doctrines. But I think for the most part, it's fairly okay. I still feel bad about this. Back when we were in Portland, Oregon, I was studying with some – I've already mentioned this on this call here, but my wife and I were studying or just kind of going through these studies with this Jehovah's Witness guy. I finally decided, I said, after several weeks of this, I said, you've been talking for a while. I'd like to bring up, you know, some points also. So I went through, and I'd studied this carefully beforehand. I went through and I chose all of the Jehovah's Witness key texts that talk about the name of the Father, which is a big thing for them. And I showed how each of those texts were talking directly about Jesus. And by the time we were done, the poor guy asked for Alka-Seltzer, and he was in agony because I was showing that Jesus was God, which is I don't think they believe that. So,
I asked if they thought the Bible was the Word of God because they don't believe that Jesus is God. But in the Bible, it says that Jesus is God. As a matter of fact.
Well, the thing is, I used their own proof text and I used their own Bible to do it.
Did you?
Yeah. So that way they couldn't really quarrel. So that was, there was one more meeting when they brought a real high power guy from, and that was the end of it. I felt really bad because I know the guy was, it really messed him up. He was pretty upset. So, and I just don't think that's the way to deal with stuff. I think,
well, let me ask you a question. Were you nice about it, and were you showing them? What kind of result did you get out of it? What kind of action did you get out of it?
Well, that was the end of our discussion. He didn't come back again after. There was a kind of a follow-up visit with this somebody else I didn't know who looked like he was very official. But that was the end of it after that. So.
Well, I mean, what happened during the meeting? I mean, did he come in there to try to contradict what you had told him before?
No.
Or did he just come in there to tell you that you need to come visit us and all that?
He wasn't pushing anything. He was a very nice guy. He'd never been forceful or anything. So I think I think I was affecting his conscience there. I hope the Holy Spirit was using me, but I think it's The thing is, when you're interfacing with folks, people are trying to bring you into their doctrinal. They want you to agree with their position doctrinally. And I think that's a mistake of a lot of these groups, including, you know, some of my background too. And that is, it's almost like if you buy into these doctrines and you mentally assent to them, even if it's just a mental assent thing, well, then you're in the club. And it kind of goes back to, I think it was going back to Jesus' time, they had something called, I forget what they call it, but they had this group of people that if you could gain the secret knowledge, then you could achieve nirvana, if you want to put it in Hindu terms.
Well, I remember what David said when he was in that oneness group, and it was a demon. That's all it is. It's a demon. It's a religious demon. It has to be bound up. That's what I would.
I don't know. With Jehovah's Witnesses or other folks, I would just kind of back off as far as trying to push anything.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to discuss doctrinal things unless, you know, if they want to talk about it, it's fine, but I don't want to try to convince them. Because if you can convince somebody intellectually to change their mind, they can be just as easily convinced away from that position later by somebody else intellectually. What we have
that's
to do
why
is
you
God.
Use the word of God. That's why you, yeah, that's why you use the word of God.
We have to meet God. If a person has met God, you can't just walk away from that so easily, because now you've met him. You know he exists. You know he talked to you. You know, so.
Yeah.
It needs to reach the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And the only way that it'll reach the heart is through prayer and truth.
Right.
In my humble opinion. Okay.
So that concludes that thought. Okay, I'll mute myself.
Well, keep on. I was getting ready to listen.
Man. Sorry.
Okay. No, that's poorly. All right.
Little bit of sacrilegious humor there.
What kind of piano you got there? You got a grand piano?
I don't know. It's whatever it is, it's painted over. It says inside somewhere.
Okay. All right.
It's an out of tune piano. How's that? You let me mute myself.
That'll work. Okay. Anybody else? All right. What y'all want to do? What's that? Oh. That's just President Trump wanting me to come to dinner for him. Go ahead, Barry.
Yeah, we got a praise report. We didn't do praise reports yet. Got a praise report. A few months back, I was going around to the nearest local town, about 25 miles away, and I was looking for packing supplies for, free that people are going to throw out for Jenny's business. And I popped into this place, and I had never seen it before, never been in there before, and the name of this place was Pandora's Box. And the guy told me they had all kinds of stuff there that no one else in that town sold, like tarot cards, and all these books and all this weird stuff, you know, that witchcraft kind of stuff. It was, and they had porn. It was like, gee whiz, you know, this is like not what we need. I prayed against it and went to town Tuesday, and they're out of business. They folded up, so they're gone, and all the witchcraft books and the tarot cards and the Ouija boards and all that foolishness are gone, and I'm very thankful for it.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for getting rid of all that mess. Somebody was praying against that bunch, probably a bunch of one somebody. Amen. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Marilyn.
Okay. I've got a praise report, and I want to pray at the end of it. I'd mentioned here, maybe about 3 months ago, that the premier drug godfather in our town, I'd had a dream about him, that he got saved. And Leon had encouraged me to tell Robert that I'd had a dream about him. And so I saw him a week or two later at the food bank, and I told him that. And I know Robert because he had to do a bunch of community service one time, and we worked at the food bank together for 4 or 5 months. And so anyway, then here just a few weeks ago, I had another dream about Robert getting saved. And so when I saw him again, I told him, you know, all I've told him is things like, I've had a dream about you, and God's got a good plan for your life, I think is what I told him. And so anyway, to cut to the chase, Robert had kind of fallen on hard times and was kind of semi-homeless. And I found out yesterday when I was at the food bank that he contacted, you know, some family members, and that he just wants to get completely clean. He wants to get clean and sober, and he's out of town. He's not here because drugs are they're so prevalent here. It's really hard. I've seen a couple through all the years of us praying for them that have been able to get clean and stay clean, but it's really hard with all their buddies here. So anyway, I'm believing that this is the beginning of the Lord getting Robert saved. And so, Father, I want to lift Robert up to you. I thank you that you've heard our prayers for him through the years. I believe that you've drawn him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, there's without you drawing these people, I know that they can't get clean. They have no desire to get clean and sober. And I'm believing that you're working both to will and to do your good pleasure in Robert's life. And Lord, that not only is he going to get clean on the outside in the natural, but Lord, that he's going to get cleansed and have a born again spirit. He's going to get cleansed and sanctified by faith in the redeeming blood sacrifice of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray your hand of mercy and blessing on Robert in this process, and that he's going to end up exactly where you want him to be. And Father, I'm praying and believing that Robert's going to be the apple of your eye. And Lord, he's going to have a great testimony. And whether you ever bring him back to Klickitat or not, whether I see him again or not, here on earth, that I'm going to see him in heaven. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you. I'm encouraged, Lord, because I know I've seen these people. I know them, that except the Holy Spirit move on them, they don't have a chance. And I'm believing that Robert is, he's saved. I see the end from the beginning, and I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. That just reminded me, Marilyn. I want to pray for my grandson, Blake. I found some drug paraphernalia in the house. Lord, I lift up Blake to you. I don't know what it's going to take, but you do. And we always get excuses and things like that. And Lord, I know that I put him on the altar, but you know it breaks my heart to see these things. And I'm not worried about it. I know you've got him in your hands, but I'm asking you to do a quick work in him, a quick work. Do whatever's necessary to bring that boy to you, Lord, in a mighty way. That's his only chance to get rid of this garbage. Father, just like Marilyn was talking about, I've never seen anybody get off of it except through you and your Holy Spirit. And Father, I just ask that you do a mighty work in Blake. Get him prepared for the time ahead. We've had a lot of dreams about him. And I ask, Lord, that you fulfill those dreams. I believe you're going to. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
I was talking to my mom the other day, and she didn't say there was something that she had said in an email about a conflict in the family. And I thought she was talking about the whole thing with Matt and Megan, because anyway, the short of it is when I was talking to her, and that just really bothered me when I thought it was about Matt and Megan. I was just praying a lot about it, and the enemy was trying to bring condemnation on me because of things that my mom has said to me and stuff. And anyway, but she told me that that's not what it was about. It was a conflict that she had with somebody else in the family, and I have a feeling I know who it is, just because my mom's made comments before. And anyway, so Father, you know the situation, Lord, and Mom said that it's all been worked out, but you know, just kind of making sure things are cooled down and kind of like, not going to have a family get together for Thanksgiving. Just kind of making sure things cool down and stuff and make sure everything's definitely okay. And I just command, Lord, faction out of my family, unforgiveness, rejection in the name of Jesus. I command it to go from everyone in my family in the name of Jesus. And, I command all spirits that are causing division, offense. Lord, work in the hearts of everyone to forgive, Lord. Your word says, love one another as I have loved you, Lord. Impress that greatly upon those involved in this situation. And I know they know those verses, Lord. They may not pay a whole lot of attention to them, but bring them to their attention, Lord. And Father, I also want to pray for my sister Cindy again, Lord. You've been showing me some things, and Lord, I know she has has rejection, Lord, and she's kind of stayed away from the family because of it, and that's somewhat kind of like faction too, Lord. And but she knows she's been wrong, Lord. And I just praise you and thank you, Lord, for all the repentance that you're bringing her, Lord. And once again, I just ask you to continue to show me things concerning hers so that I know what you want me to share with her, Lord. And I don't want to bulldoze her over with anything, Lord. I know I need to be gentle with her, and we haven't been very close, Lord. but Lord, I just ask you to show me what to say and what to do to just break the ice and bring down any walls. She seems really open, Lord, but I just don't want to go in there and, like I said, bulldoze her and say too much. I mean, I want to speak your word. I want to encourage her. I want to share your word with her, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that whatever you give me is going to touch her heart. And I just praise you and I thank you for that, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that eventually I will have the opportunity to pray for her. And I just ask you to give her the faith to believe everything that I speak to her of your word, Lord, and about deliverance and healing and all these things and rejection and I just praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in her, Lord, and you're using it in me too, Lord. You know, everything comes full circle. It gives me an opportunity to just really seek you and be led by you and just be full of your love and your kindness and your gentleness and your grace, Lord, and your compassion, Lord. And I just thank you for your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to pray again for Blake. I want y'all to believe with me. In the name of Jesus right now, I bind up all of those demonic demons that are playing with his mind right now. In the name of Jesus, I forbid you to mess with him anymore. In Jesus' name, I cast down this spirit of addiction off of him. I bind it up and I cast it off of him in the name of Jesus. That's my grandson. I have authority over you, and I command you to go from him right now in the name of Jesus. And I command those demons that are keeping him from the word of God to be bound up and cast off of him right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you're giving him clarity of thought right now in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask and I pray, Lord, that you give him, I bind up the spirit of rejection on him too. In the name of Jesus, this fear, that spirit of rejection, that spirit of the fear of rejection, I bind you up and cast you off of Blake right now in the name of Jesus. And any other tormenting spirits on him right now in the name of Jesus, I bind you up for 24 hours not to mess with that boy. And I thank you, Father, that during this 24 hours, you're going to give him clarity of thought and place it in his heart, Lord. I'm asking you to do this. Place it in his heart to run after you, Lord, because you're his only salvation. I'm asking that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Anybody else want got something to pray about or praise report or testimony? Go ahead, Denny.
Yes, we want to give a praise report for Debbie. She, we pray for her Tuesday night from that kind of that intimidating spirit that kind of keeps you on, gives you unrest in that. And ever since we prayed for her, she's just been really free of all of that. So we're just really rejoicing, thankful. And, thank you, Jesus. And also, I want to pray for Jacob, the my nephew who's in jail, in prison now, in Illinois, in central Illinois. And he just got off, might have been yesterday or today, he was on some kind of restriction for some an incident that happened in there. He was threatened, and then he was asked to go into, be in a room where the people were that were threatening him. They were threatening him with bodily injury, you know, and he just didn't want to tried to plead with the guard not to he didn't want to go in that room. So he ended up getting written up for all of that. And they said he would have got off if he would have squealed, you know, and told who it was that had informed them that they were going to beat him up. But anyways, but he didn't do that. So he ended up having to do some time in a more of a restricted, it wasn't solitary, but it was more of a restricted. They get different classes in there of, you know, if you're an A, you might have a lot of freedom, and then B and C and D, as it goes down, you get, less and less freedom, and he was one of the restricted ones. But now he's off, and so he's going to be talking to my sister probably on Saturday night to give us an update. But I just want to just pray for him, you know, that he's kind of new in there and he's learning the ropes, and, you know, they all want to, there's a pecking order in there, you know, and they're trying to put him in his place. And but we just want him to be strong in the Lord. So I don't know how his month went. We've been writing him, but I don't know, haven't really heard back in letter, but we'll probably know after Saturday night how he's doing. But the Father, I just pray for Jacob, Lord. God, you place him in where you want him in that prison. We pray for his safety and pray that he would be so strong in you, Father, that he'd be recognized that the Spirit of God is on that young man by others there, Father, and that the fear of God would come upon them and there would be that respect, the holy respect for him, being a Jesus person. And so just help him, Lord. Just bless him. Give him your authority. Let him know your authority in prayer and to take authority of what's going on as we're trying to teach him that in our letters, to take authority in the Spirit. So we pray that you would give him a good cellmate, Lord. Pray that he would have fellowship in there. He'd be with around some believers. Thank you for that. So we're just entrusting you for the long haul. For just bless Jacob, God. Thank you, God. Then there's another prisoner that we've been seeing for probably the last 20 or 25 years, on and off when we get up in Illinois. But his name is Charlie Swanson, but he just been really having some struggles and a lot of depression and loneliness because he just lost his cellie, he said. And I haven't heard from him for a while in letter, and that's usually not a good sign with Charlie. But anyway, so I mean, I wrote him again today, and I ended up talking to his mom a little bit later to see if she knew anything. His name is Charlie Swanson, so he's in the western part of Illinois. So we lift up Charlie to you right now, God. I just pray that the letter would find the scriptures that are in there, Father, that would come on. He would have a good hearing, Father. And I don't know what's going on, but we just lift him up. You know, Lord, strengthen him and make him really receptive. Father, just and give him, put a new vision and hope within him, hope of overcoming and walking purely before you, not giving in to the sin that can be in that place, in a place like that. Just favor him. Again, I pray for favor. Father, he's been looked down and kind of disrespected in that place, but we pray that you would favor him, that he would gain the respect of all those inmates. They would notice something about him, and even the guards too. So just lift Charlie up to you now. We just thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anyone else? Well, we're in chapter 9, I believe. 8? Maybe 8. Yeah, I think.
I think you're on 8.
Yeah, that's it. Lord, be with us tonight. Show us about the shepherd and the sheep, Lord. We've learned a lot about sheep. I believe we could raise a herd if we needed to. But, Lord, we know this is about you and us. And we thank you, Lord, for all of the parables that you've given us out of this great book. In Jesus' name. Uh-oh. I lost you. Okay. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When the shepherd is afield with his flock in the high country, it is customary for him to carry a minimum of equipment. This was especially true in olden times where the sheepman did not have the benefit of mechanized equipment to transport camp supplies across the rough country. Even today, the so-called shepherd shacks or cabooses in which the herder spends his lonely summers with the sheep are equipped with only the barest essentials. But during the hours that he is actually in the field, the sheepman carries only a rifle slung over his shoulder and a long, slender staff in his hand. There will be a small knapsack in which are packed his lunch, a bottle of water, and perhaps a few simple first aid remedies for his flock. In the Middle East, the shepherd carries only a rod and staff. And some of my most vivid boyhood recollections are those of watching the African herdsmen shepherding their stock with only a long, slender stick and a rough knob carry in their hands. These are the common and universal equipment of the primitive sheepman. Each shepherd boy, from the time he first starts to tend his father's flock, takes special pride in the selection of a rod and staff exactly suited to his own size and strength. He goes into the bush and selects a young sapling, which is dug from the ground. There is carved and whittled down with great care and patience. The enlarged base of the sapling, where its trunk joins the root, is shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood. The sapling itself is shaped to exactly fit the owner's hand. After he completes it, the shepherd boy spends hours practicing with this club, learning how to throw it with amazing speed and accuracy. It becomes his main weapon of defense for both himself and his sheep. I used to watch the native lads having competition to see who could throw his rod with the greatest accuracy across the greatest distance. The effectiveness of these crude clubs in the hands of skilled shepherds was a thrill to watch. The rod was, in fact, an extension of the owner's right arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength, his power, his authority in any serious situation. The rod was what he relied on to safeguard both himself and his flock in danger. And it was, furthermore, the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. There's an interesting sidelight on the word rod, which has crept into the colloquial language of the West. Here, the slang term rod has been applied to handguns such as pistols and revolvers, which were carried by cowboys and other Western range men. The connotation is exactly the same as that used in this song. The sheep asserts that the owner's rod, his weapon of power, authority, and defense, is a continuous comfort to him. For with it, the manager is able to carry out effective control of his flock in every situation. Hey, Tim, did you have a rod?
No, just whatever stick was handy.
Just whatever was right there handy. Okay.
They do.
All right.
Time to time.
Okay. It will be recalled how when God called Moses, the desert shepherd, and sent him to deliver Israel out of Egypt from under Pharaoh's bondage, it was his rod that was to demonstrate the power vested in him. It was always through Moses' rod that miracles were made manifest, not only to convince Pharaoh of Moses' divine commission, but also to reassure the people of Israel. The rod speaks, therefore, of the spoken word, the expressed intent, the extended activity of God's mind and will in dealing with men. It implies the authority of divinity. It carries with it the convicting power and irrefutable impact of "Thus saith the Lord." Just as for the sheep of David's day, there was comfort and consolation in seeing the rod in the shepherd's skillful hands, so in our day, there is great assurance in our own hearts as we contemplate the power, veracity, and potent authority vested in God's word. For in fact, the scriptures are his rod. They are the extension of his mind and will and intentions to mortal man. Living as we do in an era when numerous confused voices and strange philosophies are presented to people, it is reassuring to the child of God to turn to the Word of God and know it to be his shepherd's hand of authority. What a comfort to have this authoritative, clear-cut, powerful instrument under which to conduct ourselves. And by it, we are kept from confusion amid chaos. This in itself brings into our lives a great sense of quiet serenity, which is precisely what the psalmist meant when he said, "Your rod comforts me." There is a second dimension in which the rod is used by the shepherd for the welfare of his sheep, namely that of discipline. If anything, the club is used for this purpose, perhaps more than any other. I could never get over how often and with what accuracy the African herders would hurl their knob carries at some recalcitrant beast that misbehaved. If the shepherd saw a sheep wandering away on its own or approaching poisonous weeds or getting too close to danger of one sort or another, the club would go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the bunch. And as has been said of the scriptures so often, this book will keep you from sin. It's the word of God that comes swiftly to our hearts, that comes with surprising suddenness to correct and reprove us when we go astray. It is the Spirit of the living God using the living word that convicts our conscience of right conduct. In this way, we are kept under control by Christ, who wants us to walk in the ways of righteousness. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to add to this? Or even talk about or comment on. Does anybody see any parallels here? Does anybody want to talk about it? Anybody read this chapter? Come on now. Yeah, Denny, go ahead, brother.
I just up in that, I got a question for you, Michael. What is a recalcitrant beast? Are you sure a shepherd wrote this?
What is a recalcitrant tree, beast? That's you want the honest truth, or do you want me to try to tell you what it is? It's one that's not being very obedient, I guess. Somebody look at word. Yeah, to you.
Well, I don't know what Mr. Keller's definition of it is, but I do know that sheep, you know, we had a couple of them, but if you wanted to do something and they were feeling contrary to you, you know, they'd stomp and lower their head like they're going to charge you. And, they were very obstinate. If, you know, you were trying to get them to do something they didn't want to do. So when he said that, fact that what came to my mind was obstinance.
Yeah.
Not wanting to take the shepherd's direction, maybe would be a definition. What's that?
Rebellious.
Bay is what my better half says.
She said what?
Unwilling to obey.
Yeah, that's what I said, disobedience. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Praise God that we don't have any recalcitrant, one of them kind of beasts. In Jesus' name. All right, anybody else? He'd pop them with that thing. They would pop them with that carry thing, that carry bob or bob carry or whatever it's called. Keep them in line. Lord does that to us sometimes too, doesn't he? What hurts too? I'm going to tell you something, it hurts.
So these sheep, you'd actually, would they actually try to charge you or something? Or you have to, that's when you snap them?
Yeah, the rams in particular, they'll butt you. They'll lower their head and charge you like you're one of them. And, you know, we had to grab them by the horns or take them down sometimes.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Ornery.
Kind of get good at wrestling sheep, I guess.
That's where a hot shot comes in, ain't it, Tim?
What's that, a cattle prod?
Yeah, that's what we call them. We call them hot shot.
Oh, we didn't have any of them. We just
okay. A hot shot is a rod about this long that has its battery operated, and it'll shock them a little bit. What or a lot. You don't want to get shocked by that hot shot. It hurts. As a kid, we'd be around kids.
Would you?
Huh?
You didn't shoot each other, did you?
Well, no, we would have, you know, grown-ups do that to us. I'm telling you, Dave, it was hard growing up around us. No, we get around those crazy cowboys and stuff, grown-ups, and we were kids out there trying to learn how to do cattle and stuff, and they'd pop us with it every now and then, just playing with us. It hurt too. I'm telling you, it hurt. Put you to your knees, some of them would. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, we'll see.
But sheep, you know, if once they realize who the boss is, they do take correction, even though they don't remember it, kind of like we.
Yeah, I know what you mean, brother. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Oh, good. I got myself unmuted.
Amen.
It's called finger dexterity on a phone. I can tell you that water buffalo are racist. When I was about 10 or 11 and over in Nepal, you know, of course, water buffalo are much bigger than you are, and they're held. There's this little 4 or 5 year old girl holding this great big water buffalo by a rope going through its nose. And I would walk by, and since I'm white, you know, the buffaloes are incredibly racist. And they would raise their nose and head to you and glare at you out of their enormous eyeballs. And it was scary. We just hoped that little girl was could hold on. I never got charged, but I'm telling you, it's scary to have a water buffalo raise its head to you.
Yeah. Are those water buffalo bigger than regular cattle?
Yeah, I think so. Generally, they're nothing like a bison or anything. They have kind of a more flat ears and head and whatnot.
Okay.
But I like their milk better than cow's milk, though. It has a strong taste to it, but I hate cow's milk. I love water buffalo milk or yak milk, either way.
How much did you get up there where you are?
How much what?
How much that water buffalo milk you get up there where you are?
Oh, we got a lot. That was
what?
Yeah, we.
No, where you living now?
What was that? Oh, where we live now? No.
Yeah, that's what I was asking.
Probably have to pay a fortune to get that stuff, but no, it's a very highly saturated milk fat. When you go to make whipped cream, it just doesn't work because it goes to butter immediately.
Oh, really?
So, you know, so you churn your ice cream if you're trying to make ice cream out of it. When you go to eat it, you know, your spoon gets covered with this white grease because it makes butter out of it while it's churning.
I just anyway. Can go down there at Food City and get a box of it.
But that's just animals. I imagine, I don't know if sheep or goats are kind of racist as well. I know dogs can kind of tell, or can't tell. But I don't know about sheep if they're just discriminating connoisseurs as to what skin you have.
I don't know. All right. Anybody else? Go ahead, Dave.
I just wondered if Malcolm, if somebody that wasn't white walked by and they wouldn't really pay attention to them?
Yeah, no, they wouldn't. They wouldn't care if you were a local person. But if you're white, then that's pretty obvious that there's a problem. In fact, they have the people have a slang word for white people, and it has to do with your eyes. Basically, there's a word named cuico, which means rotten, and they would call you cuide, which means your eyes. And what they're saying is your eyes are a little bit rotten. They're milky white and they're rotten. This is instead of nice and dark like they're supposed to be. So that's kind of a slang they'll throw at you, to kind of assail you out when you're out walking.
Yeah.
I remember once they walked up a shepherd woman, and I was in Turkey. A bunch of us, the guys in the military, we were walking around somewhere, checking the countryside out once, and we seen this lady up there. And she's dressed in a Turkish garb because they dress Middle Eastern. And thought, we'd go up nearby her and see her sheep, what she was shepherding. She didn't know we were coming up behind her. And we weren't real close, maybe 20, 30 feet away from her. But here we got like four or five young guys from the military. It was on a weekend. We're dressed like Westerners. We got our shorts on and everything else. Over there, they had all their long, kind of flowing, our pants. Everything was covered on them because they're Muslim. But we were dressed like typical Westerners with our skin exposed and had our shirts off or whatever, young guys. It was hot. We come up on her, and boy, she seen us coming. She jumped up real quick, sat up, grabbed some rocks, getting ready to throw it at us. I thought, oh, hello. We're just kind of walking by to check it out, look at you and look at your sheep. We're going to maybe even say hi. We just kind of waved our hand hi and kept on walking by. But she kept an eye on us like we were, some kind of threat to her possibly. And so that I guess you just don't walk up to people you don't know.
Yeah. Well, especially the women in a Muslim country, they got enough trouble. All right. Anybody else? Another interesting use of the rod in the shepherd's hand was to examine and count the sheep. In the terminology of the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod, see Ezekiel 20 and 37. This meant not only coming under the owner's control and authority, but also to be subject to his most careful, intimate, and firsthand examination. A sheep that passed under the rod was one which had been counted, looked over with great care, to make sure all was well with it. Because of their long wool, it is not always easy to detect disease, wounds, or defects in sheep. For example, at a sheep show, an inferior animal can be clipped and shaped and shown so as to appear a perfect specimen. But the skilled judge will take his rod and part the sheep's wool to determine the condition of the skin, the cleanliness of the fleece, and the conformation of the body. In plain language, one just does not pull the wool over his eyes. in caring for his sheep, the good shepherd, the careful manager, will, from time to time, make a careful examination of each individual sheep. The picture is a very poignant one, as each animal comes out of the corral and through the gate, it is stopped by the shepherd's outstretched rod. He opens the fleece with the rod. He runs his skillful hands over the body. He feels for any sign of trouble. He examines the sheep with care to see that all is well. This is a most searching process entailing every intimate detail. It is, too, a comfort to the sheep, for only in this way can his hidden problems be laid bare before the shepherd. And this is what was meant in Psalms 139, 23, and 24, when the psalmist wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we will allow it, if we will submit to it, God, by his word, will search us. There will be no pulling the wool over his eyes. He will get below the surface, behind the front of our old self-life, and expose things that need to be made right. This is a process from which we need not shrink, and it's not something to avoid. It is done in concern and compassion for our welfare. The great shepherd of our souls has our own best interest at heart when he so searches us. What a comfort this should be to the child of God who can trust in God's care. Wool in Scripture speaks of the self-life, self-will, self-assertion, self-pride. God has to get below this and do a deep work in our wills to right the wrongs which are often bothering us beneath the surface. So often we put on a fine front and brave, bold exterior, when really deep down below, there needs to be some remedy applied. Finally, the shepherd's rod is an instrument of protection, both for himself and his sheep when they are in danger. It is used both as a defense and a deterrent against anything that would attack. The skilled shepherd uses his rod to drive off predators like coyotes, wolves, cougars, or stray dogs. Often it's used to beat the brush, discouraging snakes and other creatures from disturbing the flock. In extreme cases, such as David recounted to Saul, the psalmist no doubt used his rod to attack the lion and the bear that came to raid his flocks. Once in Kenya, photographing elephants, I was being accompanied by a young Maasai herder who carried a club in his hand. We came to the crest of a hill from which we could see a herd of elephants in the thick bush below us. And to drive them out into the open, we decided to dislodge a boulder and roll it down the slope. And as we heaved and pushed against the great rock, a cobra coiled beneath it suddenly came into view, ready to strike. In a split second, the alert shepherd boy lashed out with his club, killing the snake on the spot. The weapon had never left his hand, even while we worked on the rock. "Your rod comforts me." In that instant, I saw the meaning of this phrase in a new light. It was the rod ever ready in the shepherd's hand that had saved the day for us. It was the rod of God's word that Christ, our good shepherd, used in his own encounter with that serpent, Satan, during his desert temptation. And it's the same word of God which we can count on again and again to counter the assaults and attacks of Satan. And it matters not whether the guise he assumes is that of a subtle serpent or a roaring lion that desires to destroy us. There's no substitute for the Scriptures in coping with the complexities of our social order. We live in an ever more involved and difficult melee. We are part of a world of men and women whose code of conduct, is contrary to all that Christ has advocated. To live with such people is to be ever exposed to enormous temptations of all sorts. Some people are very subtle, very smooth, very sophisticated. Others are capable of outright violent vituperative attacks against the children of God. Somebody look that one up. In every situation and under every circumstance, there is comfort in the knowledge that God's word can meet and master the difficulty if we will rely on it. Now let's stop there for a minute. Okay, has anybody got any comments on the word of God used as a correction rod? How many of you find comfort in reading the word of God? And when you read the word of God for a little while, and then you go out into the world, that word is still here. It still works in you. It's when you don't do it. I found that in my life when I skip it for a day or two or whatever. If I do that, how easy it is to start getting off the track. I found that out. Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
Well, it's, you know, like what you're saying, when you get it in your head, then it's always there, like this, the rod in the shepherd's hand. It's always available. It's instantaneously there, and it's easier to wield the word because you put it in your head and in your heart, and it's there to protect you. And so that's you know, what's real important about, you know, getting into the word daily.
Amen. Yeah, Dave.
Vertuoperative.
I'm sorry?
That word is vertuoperative.
Are you speaking Afrikaner?
Yes.
What does it mean?
I'm praying my prayer language right now.
What does it mean?
It's a harsh, critical, or irate language.
That's exactly what I thought it was. Praise the Lord. Okay, that was a new one on me. I'd never seen that word before. We don't use that word a lot in Arkansas for some whatever reason.
That's interpretation of tongues.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Well, hey, Debbie.
I think this shepherd has a little bit of an education behind him.
He's got something there, yeah. I agree.
I kind of wonder if he did a lot of reading when he was doing it, when he was a shepherd.
Ain't much else to do except throw rocks at the sheep, you know. But that's a good analogy of how God's word keeps us in line, you know. He throws a word at us to keep us in line, keep us going toward him. All right. Anybody else before we go on? Yeah, Tim, go ahead.
Yeah, a few minutes ago there in the middle of that little bit, and I was thinking about how the enemy responded on it. Oh, and it was the first end of the word, because there's all that pressure in there, and if we don't understand how much, you know, God loves us and cares for us, you know, like the good shepherd does, we see, you know, all these things where we're erring and not measuring up, and then the devil throws that condemnation at us, and it's kind of an obstacle. It has to be overcome, and, you know, people come into your life to teach you. It's, you know, it's not about condemnation, it's about correction. So
amen.
I just was thinking about that while you're reading that earlier on.
Well, you hit on a subject that a lot more than you think happens to them. That condemnation sets in on them, and man, they just get confused, they get flustered and all this stuff, you know. When, if I just stop and say, let me go see what the word says. We're sanctified by faith. We don't have to worry about it. just confess the sin and get back on the road and go on, you know. We've had many people, I'll just say it that way, that they get, when they first get here, they get flustered. They get frustrated because they see, they think they're seeing that a lot of godly people walking around, and they want to get to that stage to where they're in the rest, so to speak. And it's just a matter of faith. You're sanctified by faith. And once we get that in here and in here, we don't have to worry about condemnation anymore. Just tell the devil to go take a hike, just like Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He told him to take a hike. Here's what the word says, devil. And that's what we do. Don't let that enemy come in, because he'll sit up there and argue with you all day. You know, you just messed up. Lord, I'm telling you, you messed. And he'll sit there and he'll drag you down to the pit. If you allow it, that's why God wants us to exert that authority that he's given us and tell him to go take a hike. You know, you don't have to take that stuff. Praise God. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah,
hang on, Missy, I'll get you.
I'm sorry, Missy. The last lesson we had on 7, which I wanted to reread myself, it was talking about, we talked about being death to self. And, you know, we had a beginning, we had some scriptures, and we talked about it. And we had basically a whole chapter about death to self, and we had to get there, and we're kind of, you know, putting ourselves to death. But then shortly after that, the next day, I was listening to one of my folders with David, and I came across a teaching. It's called Jesus in the Mirror. And it was about, essentially, he said, you'll get that to the point where you're thinking, I got to die. It's not happening. My life is not there. And you're trying to put yourself, you know, get yourself in that dead position. But he said, you have to reckon yourself to be dead and dead. It's at the same time, it's also believing that by faith it's been done, and accepting it rather than just having it, looking forward to see it. It's also taking it by faith.
Amen.
So that was one of the things that takes you off the hook of thinking, you're not there yet. You're kind of got that, some kind of flesh or something rears up, and you still see yourself in the mirror and not Jesus. Well, it's wrecking yourself to be a Ted also. It's all
Amen.
About
that's and good.
There was actually online, he's got that Jesus in a Mirror. It's something he wrote up. Somebody had wrote up, and that was pretty good. But
okay. Go ahead, Missy.
What came to me earlier was talking about the, you know, the rod. And you know, when that shepherd took the rod and killed that cobra. Mm. Anyway, what kept coming to me was about the Lord ruling with a rod of iron. And that's spoken about that mainly in it, well, that and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. It's in Revelation, three different places where it talks about ruling with a rod of iron. And I guess you could say that, you know, that's in respect to our enemies, you know. But anyway, that's not so much the sheep, but it's that as it's showing here, the rod is also the Lord's defending his sheep too, and using his authority. That's that rod represents his authority too.
Yep, that's good. Anybody else?
And I think also you see that book of Revelation also with the overcomers, we're used as a rod, I think, in the Lord's hand.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyone else? All right. We turn now to consider the shepherd's staff. In a sense, that staff, more than any other item of his personal equipment, identifies the shepherd as a shepherd. No one in any other profession carries a shepherd's staff. It is uniquely an instrument used for the care and management of sheep and only sheep. It will not do for cattle, horses, or hogs. It is designed, shaped, and adapted especially to the needs of sheep, and it is used only for their benefit. You know, when I saw this, I remember as a kid in FFA, we had to show things every year at a local show, FFA show, Future Farmers of America, for those of you don't know. And we'd go buy a calf or a hog or a goat or a sheep, and we'd groom that thing and teach that thing to show. And out of all of those different types of animals, the one I found the most easiest to teach was a hog. You can take a stick and make that hog do whatever you want it to do. They're real smart. They don't look smart. They look fat to me. I don't know about y'all. But we'd raise them from a pig up to a big size, you know. And you could, I mean, I've done it. I did it one year. I raised a pig to a hog. And the day of the show, because I kind of had other things to do, you know, I went in there and took a stick, took a rod, so to speak, and just taught that thing to follow me or go ahead of me wherever I wanted to. I could tap it on his left ear or tap it on his right ear, and that hog would go right where I wanted him to go. That's the smartest hog I ever had. He broke my heart when the man bought him. But anyway, they were smart. Pigs are smart, unlike sheep and cattle. Okay, getting back to the facts at hand. It is uniquely an instrument used for the care and management of sheep and only sheep. It'll not do for cattle, horses, or hogs. It's designed, shaped, and adapted especially to the needs of sheep and is used only for their benefit. The staff is essentially a symbol of the concern, the compassion that a shepherd has for his charges. No other single word can better describe its function on behalf of the flock than that it is for their comfort. Whereas the rod conveys the concept of authority, of power, of discipline, of defense against danger, the word staff speaks of all that is long-suffering and kind. The shepherd's staff is normally a long, slender stick, often with a crook or a hook on one end. It is selected with care by the owner. It is shaped, smoothed, and cut to best suit his own personal use. Some of the most moving memories I carry with me from Africa and the Middle East are of seeing elderly shepherds in the twilight of life standing silently at sunset, leaning on their staffs, watching their flocks with contented spirits. Somehow the staff is of special comfort to the shepherd himself. In the tough tramps and during the long, weary watches with his sheep, he leans on it for support and strength. It becomes to him a most precious comfort and help in his duties. Just as the rod of God is emblematic of the Word of God, so the staff of God is symbolic of the Spirit of God. In Christ's dealings with us as individuals, there is the essence of the sweetness, the comfort and consolation, the gentle correction brought about by the work of His gracious Spirit. There are three areas of sheep management in which the staff plays a most significant role. The first of these lies in drawing sheep together into an intimate relationship. The shepherd will use his staff to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it to its mothers if they become separated. He does this because he does not wish to have the ewe reject her offspring if it bears the odor of his hands upon it. I have watched skilled shepherds moving swiftly with their staffs amongst thousands of ewes that were lambing simultaneously. With deft but gentle strokes, the newborn lambs are lifted with the staff and placed side by side with their dams. It is a touching sight that can hold one spellbound for hours. You would think that lamb would be subject to breaking its neck or something, you know? I don't guess you snatch it. I guess you just do it gently. Is that right, Tim? Did you do that with your staff?
No, we weren't there. I'm a better shepherd if I'd have had this book when I was raising sheep. We, some that were rejected probably because of odor. But once a lamb is drank its mother's milk, it'll smell that its mother will accept it again too. So sometimes we'd have to milk the mom, bottle feed the lamb, and then the mother would take it back because of the she could smell her own milk on the baby.
But oh, really?
What I was thinking of when you were starting to read there was the serenity. You know, it was really comforting if you think about the Lord. You know, just sitting on a hilltop. You know, just kind of watching us do our thing. And as long as nobody's misbehaving or nothing, he's just up there kind of pleased with you and relaxed. Yeah. And not having to, you know, just it's a pleasure to him to watch us, you know, just thriving. And so yeah. That was a mental picture of that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I'm trying to figure out how they lift a lamb with that rod. Well, it falling.
They just get it underneath the front legs and just kind of lift it up. And sometimes when they're first born, they kind of lay on the ground limp, but they get their legs really quick once they're stood up.
Now, I've got this mental picture in my mind of the staff that they use. And to me, I'm thinking that the staff primarily looked similar to this. Can y'all see that? You know, and then that sheep would be fall, that little lamb would fall into that area there, and they'd lift that sheep up. They're pretty small at that newborn age, aren't they, Tim? They're real small. Yeah. And they could lift them up with that staff like that. That's awesome. Keep that human scent off of them. Foreign scent. They don't want all of that. I don't guess the ewes care much for that human scent on their lambs. All right. Where was it? Okay, here we go.
But in precisely the same hour?
Way.
Same way? In precisely the same way?
I thought I was up here. Just as the rod of God is emblematic. No, that's not where I'm at. I don't see where you're saying precise. Is that the last sentence?
The bottom. The third paragraph from the bottom, Michael. but in precisely the same way the staff is used by the shepherd.
Is that the start of the paragraph? Oh, okay, I got you. Yeah, I see it. That's way on the other page. I was on the wrong side, sorry. But in precisely the same way the staff is used, is that where I left off? Is used by the shepherd to reach out and catch individual sheep, young or old, and draw them close to himself for intimate examination. The staff is very useful this way for the shy and timid sheep that normally tend to keep at a distance from the shepherd. Similarly, in the Christian life, we find the gracious Holy Spirit, the Comforter, drawing folks together into a warm, personal fellowship with one another. It is also He who draws us to Christ. For as we are told in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." The staff is also used for guiding sheep. Again and again, I have seen a shepherd use his staff to guide his sheep gently into a new path or through some gate or along dangerous, difficult routes. He does not use it actually to beat the beast. Rather, the tip of the long, slender stick is laid gently against the animal's side, and the pressure applied guides the sheep in the way the owner wants it to go. Thus, the sheep is reassured of its proper path. Sometimes I have been fascinated to see how a shepherd will actually hold his staff against the side of some sheep that is a special pet or favorite, simply so that they are in touch. They will walk along this way, almost as though it were hand in hand. The sheep obviously enjoys this special attention from the shepherd and revels in the close personal intimate contact between them. To be treated in this special way by the shepherd is to know comfort in a deep dimension. It is a delightful and moving picture. Tim, is that something you found out, that they all have different characteristics and some of them are more close to the humans than others?
Oh, yeah, definitely. There's some that didn't want anything to do with you. You know, they'd let you get within 3 or 4 feet away. And, you know, listen to the story, I could see why the staff would be, you know, because you could reach out and grab one if you had a stick like that. But if you tried to grab one with your hands, there's no way. But and then others, you know, they let you, they wanted their head rubbed, their forehead. They like that. But some of them didn't care for you at all until it was feeding time.
That spirit of rejection, that's what that is. Amen. All right. In our walk with God, we're told explicitly by Christ himself that it would be his Spirit who would be sent to guide us and to lead us into all truth, John 16:13. This same gracious Spirit takes the truth of God, the Word of God, and makes it plain to our hearts and minds and spiritual understanding. It is He who gently, tenderly, but persistently says to us, "This is the way, walk in it." And as we comply and cooperate with His gentle promptings, a sense of safety, comfort, and well-being envelops us. It is He, too, who comes quietly but emphatically to make the life of Christ, my shepherd, real and personal and intimate to me. Through him, I am in touch with Christ. There stills over me the keen awareness that I am his and he is mine. The gracious Spirit continually brings home to me the acute consciousness that I am God's child and he is my father. In all of this, there is enormous comfort and a sublime sense of oneness, of belonging, of being in his care, and hence the object of his special affection. Oh, praise God. The Christian life is not just one of subscribing or to certain doctrines or believing certain facts. Essential as all of this confidence in the scriptures may be, there is as well the actual reality of experiencing and knowing firsthand the feel of his touch, the sense of his spirit upon my spirit. There is for the true child of God that intimate, subtle, yet magnificent experience of sensing the Comforter at his side. This is not imagination. It is the genuine, bona fide reality of everyday life. There is a calm, quiet repose in the knowledge that he is there to direct even in the most minute details of daily living. He can be relied on to assist us in every decision. And in this, there lies tremendous comfort for the Christian. Over and over, I have turned to him and in audible, open language asked for his opinion on a problem. I have asked, "What would you do in this case?" Or I have said, "You are here now. You know all the complexities. Tell me precisely what is the best procedure at this point." And the thrilling thing is, he does just that. Oh my gracious, yes he does. He actually conveys the mind of Christ in the matter to my mind. Then the right decisions are made with confidence. When I hear from God, I know it's from God. And I know that whatever he's told me that I've asked for, that I can confidently go ahead and do whatever it is he told me to do in that particular instance. And I know y'all do the same thing, right? It's when we hear from him and we know it's him, we get confirmation. We got to get confirmation after confirmation, you know. But we don't have to. When you hear him, he tells us, excuse me. Okay, that's over with. Thank you, Jesus. All right. But when we hear the Lord talking to us and tells us, okay, Michael, I want you to do this. I want you to do this particular thing right here. I want you to read John. That's what last one he told me. He said, I want you to read and study John. Okay, because I love John anyway. So that's what we're doing. You know, we just know that it's God. Go ahead, Tim.
When we were talking about the staff being guided by it, I was reminded that when we had sheep that, you know, weren't going where they're instructed to go or where we wanted them to go, we'd find a branch that had fallen down in the ground, you know, 4 or 5 feet long. And if that was, you could use that from behind the sheep and they'd be in their peripheral vision. It wouldn't be something that was, you know, right in their face, but it would just be kind of behind them and they would know it was there. It was a gentle way to steer them where you needed them to go. And that's kind of the way the Lord uses his staff sometimes, you know, that it's not really in your face, but it's in your periphery once you become acquainted with his word that, you know, it's guiding you, pointing you in the way you need to go to straighten your path out, it seems. And when Michael was reading that, I was reminded of a lot of times we'd have to pick up just a stick and they would see that behind them and they would then go the right way. It's a really good analogy, I think, to have.
Amen. That's right. You know, we've all felt that nudging, and that nudging that Lord tells us that, don't do that. Don't go that way. Go this way. Go back over here on this side. And we've all felt that. That's God telling us not to get in trouble or to go over here to this side. You know, he's always talking to us and trying to keep us. He's that rod of correction. How many of you like that? Don't be lying. But it's necessary, isn't it? It's necessary to cleanse this body of the flesh and be put on that old cross with Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants us on the cross with Jesus.
Well, it's also important because you have the training to be obedient.
Yeah.
That way. If you're not obedient, how he's never going to be able to direct you.
That's right. Amen. Obedience is to God is love. He wants you to love him, and that love is obedience. Boy, I tell you what. No, I won't either. The Christian life is not just one of subscribing to certain doctrines or believing certain facts. Essential as all of this confidence in the scriptures may be, there is, as well, the actual reality of experiencing and knowing firsthand the feel of his touch, the sense of his spirit upon my spirit. Oh, praise God. There is, how many of you ever been in praise and worship, you know, and you felt the Lord just descend down upon you, you know, at that time because he loves your praises. And that anointing comes on you. There is for the true child of God that intimate, subtle, yet magnificent experience of sensing the Comforter at his side. That's not imagination. It is the genuine, and I read this, the genuine, bona fide reality of everyday life. There is a calm, quiet repose in the knowledge that he is there to direct even in the most minute details of daily living. He can be relied on to assist us in every decision. And in this, there lies tremendous comfort for the Christian. Over and over, I have turned to him and in audible, open language, asked for his opinion on a problem. I have asked, "What would you do in this case?" Or I have said, "You're here now. You know all the complexities. Tell me precisely what is the best procedure at this point." I never read that. Thought I did. I'm going to read it again. And the thrilling thing is, he does just that. He actually conveys the mind of Christ in the matter to my mind. Then the right decisions are made with confidence. It's when I don't do this that I end up in difficulty. It is then that I find myself in a jam of some sort. And here again, the gracious Spirit comes to my rescue, just as the shepherd rescues his sheep out of the situation into which their own stupidity leads them. Being stubborn creatures, sheep often get into the most ridiculous and preposterous dilemmas. I have seen my own sheep, greedy for one more mouthful of green grass, climbed down steep cliffs where they slipped and fell into the sea. Only my long shepherd's staff could lift them out of the water back onto solid ground again. One winter day, I spent several hours rescuing a ewe that had done this very thing several times before. Her stubbornness was her undoing. Another common occurrence was to find sheep stuck fast in labyrinths of wild roses or brambles where they had pushed in to find a few stray mouthfuls of green grass. Soon the thorns were so hooked in their wool they could not possibly pull free. Tug as they might, only the use of a staff could free them from their entanglement. Likewise with us. Many of our jams and impasses are of our own making. In stubborn self-will, self-assertion, we keep pushing ourselves into a situation where we cannot extricate ourselves. Then in tenderness, compassion, and care, our shepherd comes to us. He draws near and in tenderness lifts us by his spirit out of the difficulty and dilemma. What patience God has with us. What long suffering and compassion. What forgiveness. Your staff comforts me. Your spirit, O Christ, is my consolation. Is that the end of it? Okay. is my consolation. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody got any comments? Can't you imagine the Lord up there just smiling about this? He says, yeah, this is so true. These people are just like a bunch of sheep. We think, well, I'm so glad he's got a lot of grace, aren't y'all? If he didn't have a lot of grace, I'd been gone a long time ago. My goodness gracious sakes alive. You are so good, Lord. You're so gracious and merciful to each one of us, Lord, because I know if anything like me, there's been time after time that you could have just zapped us out of here, but you didn't. You had grace and mercy upon us and guided us and led us to the right place. Father, we just thank you for all of these parallels you're giving us, these parables between the sheep and your people, and how that you do lead us gently, lovingly, back into the flock. When we stray out of the flock, to go get that other little bit of green grass out there in that bunch of brambles and briars and get hung up in them. And Lord, you just pull your staff out and reach and grab us and yanks us out of them, Lord. And we are so gracious. We're so grateful, Father, for all that you do in our lives, because you could have just said, this man, I'm tired of fooling with him. I just get him out of here now. But you didn't. You had long suffering. And you did that with all of us, Lord. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah, I came across Isaiah 50. Was somebody else going to speak first?
Yeah.
I had came across Isaiah 55 earlier this week, or I don't know when it was. Let me take a look. And it was recent, and it was he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." And it's like I think about that with the Lord, that he's going to be able to guide us in a lot of ways, though, because he's definitely higher than we are. So there's not much there it's pretty transparent for him, whatever he sees with us. So there's no difficulty on his end being the shepherd, because he's pretty much seen where we're going. He knows where we're going when we get there. Even before we start, he knows our path. So it's very, very telling to have him for our shepherd, because he's already there before we even get there. He's waiting for us, But just in the process, also, I was doing a search for this real quick, because I have this daily, thing when he gives me something to read, my e-sword, open it up, see what it says. I just did a search on my ways, and boy, I tell you what, I started finding a lot of things for the past year, he says my ways in Scripture. That's very interesting, too. That's an interesting word study, and just in that, my ways. So this is something I just saw real quick.
What did you find in that?
Oh, let me go back then. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Then I have Hebrews 3:10. Therefore, I was displeased with this generation and said, they always err in their heart because they do not know my ways. Let's go up a little farther, see where it goes. Proverbs 8:32. Now therefore, son, listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Job 31:4. Doesn't he see my ways and number all my steps? Psalms 139:3. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 81:13. Oh, my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Psalm 139:3. You have searched my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 139 again. Psalm 119:26.
I declare my ways and you answer me. Teach me your statutes. 1 Kings 11:38. It shall be if you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do that which is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servants did, that I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. First Kings 11:33. Because he has forsaken me and has worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Scythians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and he has not walked in my ways to do that which was right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my ordinances, David, his father, did. My ways is quite a bit in there, Ezekiel 18:29. Yes.
Do you have one in the New Testament?
Mostly it looks like it's old, other than Hebrews. I came across Hebrews there. Okay. A lot of Psalms have my ways in it.
Yeah. What came to my mind was 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, everybody knows that one. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So we do it all by faith in the new covenant, don't we? Amen. When we do it all by faith, we have to believe that we're just like Jesus. Even though in the natural it don't look like it, it don't sound like it, but by faith it is. And he tells us that if we'll believe that, that we can walk just like him. And where is it? 1 John, let me see, I think it's 1 John 2:28. Let me look here. Yeah. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, that's Jesus manifesting in us, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Ooh, glory to God, that's a promise. Amen. That's good from one to the other. He put us in the Old Testament at first. We go through that, but when we know we're in the New Covenant, we can be just like him. I know when we first come to God that his ways are different than our ways until we learn this faith walk that he's got us on, calling the things that are not as though they were. All right. Yeah, Dave.
I just want to say, even though it's the old covenant, you get a lot of understanding who God is through the word there through him. You really do.
Yes.
It's invaluable.
Absolutely. Things.
You know, we get the grace out of the new covenant, but we get to know who God is also through the old covenant.
What's good about that old covenant, David, as David taught me this, is that old covenant, you can read the old covenant and see the spirit of the new covenant through the old covenant. And it's amazing. When I started hearing David do that, I said, what? How in the world did he get that out of that? You know? But then after you learn more of the New Testament and learn the promises and all of those spiritual aspects of the New Testament, you understand that the Old Testament, well, looky here, that's right. What he said was right. And it all works together, doesn't it? It all works together. Praise God. All right, that's good. What we got? How many more chapters we got in this thing? One more? Or two more? Oh, no. We got two more. 10 and 9, 10 and 11. Three more. I'll get it right in a minute. Got three more chapters.
Did we want to do another book after this one?
Huh?
Did we want to go through another book after this one?
It's up to y'all. Whatever y'all want to do. We got three times to think about it. When is Thanksgiving? Is that next week? Week after next? Week after next. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if I can wait that long. I'm going to have to buy me a turkey. Put me a turkey out. I've been thinking about turkey for a week now. Well, I made some, just out of the blue, I made some good old shrimp jambalaya the other day. We had a guy coming over, and I made some good old shrimp jambalaya. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It was so good. There ain't none left. There ain't none left. Brandy come in here today and helped us get the rest of it. Praise God. Lord, we just thank. Go ahead.
I was going to ask you, where did you learn how to cook like that? You grew up on the farm in Arkansas. Right.
Well, you learn to cook, you know, when you stay with David Ill, and he don't know how to cook. You learn how to cook real quick. It was a matter of starving to death eating lettuce, or getting in there and cooking some meals, you know. So I learned real quick. I already knew how to do a few things, but boy, I tell you what, you get he had another house. I did quick. Let me get off of here. Then I'll tell you. Lord, we just thank you for blessing everybody and blessing of this book, Lord, has been an eye-opener for all of us. We didn't understand that the sheep, what you were talking about as a sheep and how all the little things that the shepherds do with their sheep is so indicative of how you deal with us. And we thank you for that, Father, giving this man this great knowledge of the sheep and the shepherd and how he works his flock. It's pretty much how you work with us, Lord, with love and care. And Father, we thank you for this great book that you've given us. And bless the people out there that heard us tonight. We just praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, folks. All right. Thank you, Lord.